We are living in uncertain times, and I have promised you that we're going to focus on things that are certain, things that are eternal. So I think that's what we need to do at a time like this. In Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3, the psalmist asks the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? There in the context, he had been encouraged to flee as a bird to his mountain. He pictured the wicked as having bent their bow, the arrow on the string, ready to strike the upright in heart. The foundations, David said, were being destroyed. What was he to do? Psalm 11 and verse 4 was his answer. The Lord is in his holy temple. Uncertain times cause us to focus on that which is certain. Cause us to look to the eternal. Cause us to look to that which cannot be moved. To look to that which cannot be shaken. To look to our God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul would say, the foundation of God stands sure. God's foundation will hold. Other foundations are going to crumble and fall. God's foundation will always be solid and secure. So this morning we want to focus on God. We'll look to the book of Lamentations to do that. Book of Lamentations will give us four characteristics of God that will give us a solid foundation on which to build our lives. You know, the book of Lamentations is a sad book. That probably doesn't come as a surprise. The name Lamentations means weeping or crying. It was written by the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, and was written during a time of national calamity. The Babylonians had descended upon Jerusalem. The barbarians, if you will, were in Rome. They were there. The city had been destroyed. It was in ruins. People were hungry and people were hurting. In fact, Jeremiah pictures them as a lonely widow, as a captive, as a slave. That's the situation of Jerusalem, and it was bothering Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was crying out, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Lamentations 1 and verse 12, because it mattered to him. It was bothering him. It was on his mind. His heart was broken over his city. It's a sad book. Reminds me a little bit of this past year, doesn't it, you? It was a dark year. It was a difficult year. I'm not sure we're through the darkness or the difficulty yet. Many of our cities are in ruins. Many of us over the last year have felt like captives, not able to come and go as we wanted to. Maybe as slaves or servants of those that have more power than we do. I think there's some similarity that we can see to what we read about in the book of Lamentations. But even though it's a sad book, and even though it's a book where Jeremiah is weeping over the condition of the city, there are times where Jeremiah revives hope. Where we see little glimmers, little shimmers, if you will, of hope. I want you to look at Lamentations chapter 3. We read verses 22 through 26, but I want to call your attention to them again. Where this is one of the times in the book when Jeremiah revives his hope. He says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. You know, we look at the last year, why were we not consumed? Well, we were not consumed because of the Lord's mercies. Because God is a good God. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. There's hope in the midst of all this weeping and lamentation. He says, the Lord is my portion. That reminds us of so many occasions in the Bible where we read of the firstborn son who got a double portion. That's what his allotment was. Not just one allotment, but a double allotment, a double portion. And that's what Jeremiah is saying. The Lord, Jeremiah is saying, God is my portion. God is my allotment. He's more than enough. He's everything that I need. I could not want or need anything more. The Lord is my portion. If I have the Lord, I have everything. God's a double portion, a triple portion, a quadruple portion. You just keep going. God is everything, and Jeremiah realizes that. But I want you to go on down in the context. I want you to look at verses 39 through 41. It says, "Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Let us lift our hearts and hands to God in heaven." I love that first statement. Why should a living man complain? I don't know about you, but I've done a little bit of complaining, and I'm probably not done yet. Why should a living man complain? I still have life. God's still taking care of me. Why am I complaining? I should be lifting up my heart. I should be lifting up my hands to God. I should be praising God rather than complaining. What were Paul and Silas doing in jail at midnight? Praying and singing praises to God. Maybe it's midnight. What are we doing? Are we complaining? We've been mistreated. We're complaining because things don't go the way we want them to go. We're complaining because we look forward to the future and what the future may hold. Or do we lift up our hearts and our hands to God and we thank Him for being our God? We thank Him for who He is. You know, one thing that you might miss when you study the book of Lamentations, because we don't study it in Hebrew, is the fact that each chapter of the book begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then with each succeeding verse, we get to the next letter of the alphabet. And so we sometimes say in English, from A to Z. Well, that's the way this book is ordered, from A to Z. And from A to Z, Jeremiah is weeping. He's mourning over the city of Jerusalem. There are times where Jeremiah pauses and he says, "Why am I complaining? Why am I so distressed? I'm still living. God's still God. I should be praising Him." There are four characteristics that he gives us of God. He tells us that God is lawful, that God is merciful, that God is faithful, and that God is eternal. Those four things about God are what we're going to talk about this morning, because they give us hope in uncertain times. Let's start in Lamentations chapter 1. This is the first characteristic he gives us of God. He gives us to it in verse 18. He says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment. Hear now, all peoples, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men have gone into captivity." Notice how he begins, "The Lord is righteous." The word righteous is a word that means just. It means lawful, right. God is lawful. God has laws and God follows those laws. God is righteous. If you go back to Genesis chapter 18, which is one of the great chapters in the book of Genesis, because you have Abraham bargaining, Abraham pleading with God. God has revealed to his friend Abraham that he's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And in destroying those are cities where Lot, Abraham's nephew, lives and his family lives. And so Abraham is naturally concerned about his family and what's going to happen to his family. And so Abraham is bargaining and pleading with God on behalf of these cities. And Abraham says to God, "It's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's just not like you. That's not like the God that I know. That's not how I've come to know you. That's not what I expect from you." And then in the last part of that verse, Abraham says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You know, one thing that I'm convinced of, the judge of all the earth is going to do right. I don't know if you're going to do right. I don't know if I'm going to do right. I don't know if anybody else is going to do right, but I know he's going to do right. I know He is lawful. I can count on that. We're living in a lawless time. Think about what's happened over the last year. Think about the cities that have been burned. Was that their property? Was that theirs to destroy as they wanted to? Think about the stores that were looted. Was that theirs to take? Think about all the controversy over the election and fraud and votes and all of that. We're living in lawless times. We're living in a time where what we've always counted on, what we've always thought would be a certain way, is not that way anymore. It's troubling. But we rest in hope of God because God is righteous. God's lawful. God does what's right. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Go to Deuteronomy 32. I want you to see something here as well. So we continue thinking about God and God being righteous. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God's a rock. He's a solid foundation. Other foundations crumble. This foundation is not going to crumble. He's a rock. You can build on him and you can be secure. Why? Because there's no injustice in him. If God does it, it's just. If God does it, it's right. God's never going to do that which is unjust. It's not who he is. It's not who his character is. And that's what Abraham was banking on. The judge of all the earth is going to do right. But you know, I read that in Genesis 18. And I read Abraham pleading on behalf of the cities. Abraham was off in his estimations. He was way off in his estimations. He began with 50. He thought that there were 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he goes down, he only goes down by 5. Well, 45. He's still way off in his estimations. He gets all the way down to 10, and he thinks, surely there are 10 righteous people in this city. After all, there's Lot and all of his family. That made 10 by themselves. Maybe, just maybe, we've been off in our estimations. Maybe we think our country is better than what it is. Maybe we've been fooling ourselves for a long time that we're more like God would have us to be than what we really are. How many babies have we killed? How many babies have we killed? How much blood have we shed? How? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God's going to do right. We may be off in our estimations, but he isn't off in his. And whatever he does, whatever he decides, he's right. Would you look at another verse with me? Go to Psalm 89. Let's look at verse 14. Psalm 89 and verse 14. I love to go to the book of Psalms and talking about times like these, because David was living in uncertain times. David was fleeing from cave to cave, running from Saul. The only thing certain or sure in his life was God. And he has a lot to say about God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. You're not going to overthrow that throne. You're not going to rush into that throne. It's going to stand because it's based on righteousness. It's based on truth. But go to Psalm 145 and verse 17. Psalm 145 and verse 17. Look at what this verse says about God and his righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. God's righteous in all of his ways. Every single thing he does, every action he takes, every word that he speaks, he's righteous. He does what's right. He's lawful. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3 and look at verse 5. And then we'll move on from there. But Zephaniah 3 and verse 5. Zephaniah was living in uncertain times. This is what he said. He said, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. God is righteous. He does no unrighteousness, nothing that's not lawful, nothing that's not right. You know, Paul was facing trial in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He knew the end was coming. He said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me alone, but unto all those who love His appearing. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul knew he had an appearance before Caesar. He wasn't sure that Caesar was going to be a righteous judge. Wasn't sure that Caesar was going to see things the way that he saw them. He wasn't sure that Caesar was going to set him free. He wasn't sure that Caesar was going to listen to him versus listening to others. He wasn't sure that Caesar didn't have his own agenda. But he knew one day he'd stand before a righteous judge. He'd stand before a judge that cannot and will not do anything but what is right. It disappoints me sometimes with the judges of our land. They're not perfect. They're human beings. They make mistakes. And sometimes they're guided by their own politics, their own feelings. Sometimes they're not righteous. Sometimes they don't decide according to the law. Sometimes they don't weigh the evidence. Sometimes they don't do what we expect them to do. But thanks be to God that at the end of time, the decision that decides it all is not left in the hands of men. It's in the hands of a God who's righteous. It's left in the hands of a God who's going to do right. Now that may work to my favor, it may work against me, it may work for you or against you, depending on whether or not we've lived for Him. We can't expect Him to declare us okay if we're not. We can't expect Him to give us a pass and let us in if we haven't obeyed His commandments. But if we have, we can be sure He'll be righteous. Be sure He'll do what's right. So the first of all, God is lawful. But go back to Lamentations. Let's notice the second characteristic about God. Lamentations 3 and verse 22, God is merciful. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Mercy and compassion. God is merciful. God is compassionate. God has pity on us. God is good. All those things are describing this characteristic of God, of who God is, God's mercies. So many passages in the Bible that talk about God's mercies. I want you to go back to Ezra chapter 9. Let's look at this situation. You know the situation that's behind Ezra and Nehemiah with the destruction and the need to try to rebuild and get back to being what they're supposed to be. But Ezra chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, it's a beautiful expression that's found here about hope. It's one of my favorite pictures of hope in the Bible. It's found in verses we don't usually read, but read it with me. It says, now for a little while, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but He extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Talking about God's mercy and how merciful God was. For a little while, grace has been shown. God showed them grace. It might have only been for a little period of time, but they were thankful for it. They were thankful for any rest, any relief that they received. For a little while, God gave them unmerited, undeserved favor. Then it's described this way. He gave us a peg in His holy place. The King James says He gave us a nail in His holy place. Sometimes we talk about a place where we can hang our hat. You ever heard that expression? We have a house. We have a home. We have a place where we can hang our hat. We have a place where we can hang our spiritual hat, if you will. We have a place that we can go to and rely on and know that it'll be there for us, know that God's provided us with a little hope. You know, there are times in the Old Testament where the bloodline of Jesus gets down to one person. It gets down to a very narrow margin, and they're being threatened. And we look and we say, well, the hope of Israel is about to die. The hope of Israel is about to be extinguished. But God told David, I've left a lamp on for you. You ever heard the hotel commercial? We'll leave a light on for you. But God's left a light on for us. Sometimes it's just a light that we can see in the distance. Sometimes it's just a small light. But there's always hope because of who God is. Because God is lawful and because God is merciful. Even in the midst of our difficulties, we can expect a little grace. We can expect God to give us a place where we can hang our spiritual hats. Notice another verse with me as well that shows this. That's Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. Again, there's a lot of verses on mercy. I just picked a couple that maybe we don't use all the time. Psalm 78, verses 38 and 39. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Many times God turned his anger away. How many times in my life, how many times in your life has God turned his anger away? Where God would have been justified doing anything he wanted to do to us because of what we had said, because of what we had done, because of how we had acted, but many times God turned his anger away. And then this verse says, and did not stir up all of his wrath, and even when he did punish us, even when he did pour out his wrath on us, he didn't pour it all out. He poured a little out. He didn't pour everything out. He didn't do everything he could have done. He didn't do everything he would have been justified in doing. He just poured out a little. We should be thankful that our God is a God of mercy. Because without that mercy, we wouldn't stand a chance. Let's talk about the third thing about God from the book of Lamentations. That's Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 23. That is, God is faithful. It says, they are near every morning, great is your faithfulness. God is great in his faithfulness. He's the faithful God. He's the faithful creator is the way the Bible describes him. A lot of verses we can notice in the Old Testament, but I want us to go to the New Testament and notice a few verses about God's faithfulness. Go first of all to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, you know that the Corinthians were not faithful. They were not faithful to God. They were violating their promise to God. They were intermingling with the world, doing things that they ought not to have been doing. And so Paul writes this book to them to encourage them to be faithful. But he does that by telling them about the faithful God. You see, what he's doing is he's saying, God is faithful, now you be faithful. God's been faithful to you. You can depend on him. You can know that he'll do what he says. You can know that he'll be where he's supposed to be. You can know that about God. Shouldn't God be able to know that about you? Shouldn't God know that when you say something, you mean it? Shouldn't God know about you that when you say you'll be somewhere, that you'll be there? God ought to be able to depend on you as you depend on him. Notice 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. I want you to notice the number of times in the New Testament we're reminded of God's faithfulness. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will the temptation also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. God's faithful. He never leaves you without a door out. He never leaves you without a way of escape. There's always a way out. You can't say, I couldn't help it, because you could have helped it. There's always a way of escape. There's always a way to resist. There's always a way to make it to another day. God's faithful. You can count on that. Go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is another book where people were being unfaithful. And God was, and Paul, if he's the writer of Hebrews, and I think he was, but anyway, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews was dealing with people that were unfaithful. They were going back under the old law. They were leaving God. So what does he talk to them about? He talks to them about the faithful God. Here's what God says. Here's what God does. Now you be like God. You do what you say. You be where you're supposed to be. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 18 and 19 talks about hope as an anchor. We have an anchor. We have an anchor because of who our God is, because of two immutable things, two things that cannot be overturned about God. And the Hebrew writer says, it's impossible for God to lie. If God said it, God's going to do it. God keeps His word. Not one word of God's good promise is going to fail. 1 Kings 9, verse 56. God keeps His promises. Every single word of them. You can depend on that because God is faithful. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. You see, He's faithful. Now let's be faithful. He holds fast His promises. Let's hold fast our promises. Let's do what we say we're going to do. You know, when we obeyed the gospel, we made a promise. We made a confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we're supposed to stay by that confession every day of our lives. You know, Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, if we confess Him, He'll confess us. If we deny Him, He'll deny us. That's not talking about a one-time occasion when we're in the water. That's talking about every day we confess Him. Every day we stand up for Him. Every day we claim Him. We're faithful to Him. Why? Because He's faithful to us. He's never departed us, never left us, and we're making a promise to be faithful to Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, we have a lot of covetousness in our world. We have a lot of people that are desiring more and more things in our world. We as Christians ought not to be like that. Sometimes we are like that, but we ought not to be because of what we have. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's faithful. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Let's not leave Him. Let's not forsake Him. Let's not seek after something else. Let's not seek after the things of this world. You know, what did the Israelites do in the Old Testament when they were threatened by an enemy? What did they often do? They sought out another nation that could help them. Well, let's go pay the Egyptians. Let's go pay the Assyrians. Let's go pay somebody else to send their soldiers over here to help us. Who should they have looked to for help? They should have been looking to God for help. God's faithful. God wasn't going to depart or leave them. God was going to be there for them. God was going to defend them and fight for them. They didn't look to God. They looked to somebody else. That's what we do in this world. We say, well, I better take care of myself. I better make sure I've got all this stored up. I've got to make sure I got all this laid out. I'm not saying we shouldn't have common sense. But we ought to trust in a faithful God. I don't trust in a God who's made promises to us, a God who will keep His word. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. Why don't you look at what is said here about God. These are just a few of the passages in the New Testament. There's a lot more than this in the New Testament. I'm just giving you a sampling. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. He's faithful. He'll do what He says. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. Again and again, the Bible tells us that. Go back to Lamentations. Go to Lamentations chapter 5 this time, and let's look at verse 19. As we notice the final characteristic of God, we have seen that God is lawful, God's merciful, God's faithful. Now let's see that God is eternal. Look at verse 19 of Lamentations 5. You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. He's forever. He's eternal. One of God's characteristics. A lot of passages talk about this. My favorite is Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. And I've thought about this verse a number of times. When life gets hard, this is one of my go-tos. Maybe it's one of yours too, but Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. The eternal God is your refuge. I've been reading a book over the last couple weeks, just when I can, and I don't get a lot of time to read, but I'm reading a book, D-Day through German eyes. That's not how I usually look at D-Day. I look at D-Day from our perspective, not their perspective. But I'm reading about a soldier who was on the cliffs of Normandy, overlooking those beaches when those planes started bombing everything inside. And he's hunkered down inside of one of those bunkers, and they're waiting for daylight, and he's got his binoculars, and he's looking out because he's expecting a landing on the beaches. He doesn't know how many, but he's anxious about what's going to happen. He begins to watch and watch, and suddenly he sees the shape of one boat, and then another, and then another, and then they're as far as he can see. And he's thinking, what can I do? This soldier had a bum leg. That's why they put him there. He was in a stationary position, but now he's thinking, I may have to run. And I can't run like everybody else can. He's anxious. He's thinking, what's going to happen? And so he tells the story of how that the bunker that he's in gets hit. He's one of the only ones to get out of the bunker. He runs to another place of safety, and then it gets hit. And then he runs to another place, and then it gets hit. And then he gets on the back of an armored vehicle, and then it gets hit. Everywhere he goes, it seems that's a place of refuge just for a very short amount of time. There are a lot of refuges in this life that are only temporary. They only last a few days. They don't last very long. There are friends that are refuge, and then they're not friends anymore. There are jobs that are refuges, and then the job's lost. And then there's health that's a refuge, and then health is lost. And we think about all the refuges, the things that we take refuge in, they don't last. But God is an eternal refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, my arms, they get tired. Maybe yours do too. You remember when you were in elementary school or maybe junior high and you were in PE and they made you hold your arms out? They made you do the circular motion and you think, I'm not holding anything in my hands. This should not be hard. And you start doing it and start doing it. And by the time you get done, you're like, I wish he'd tell me to put my hands down. I'm not holding anything. There's not any weight attached, but just the weight of my arm being extended. That's Moses in the Old Testament, right? Notice his arms are up, Israel's winning, and when his arms go down, they lose. And so Aaron and Hur have to stay up his arms because our arms get weary. But we're in the arms of a God who never gets weary. We're in the arms of a God who has everlasting arms, everlasting strength, everlasting support for us. His arms are never going to get tired. He's never going to put us down. He's never going to drop, and we're going to lose because God got tired. God is eternal. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. But go to the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 7. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 7. First one we'll go to. But the Lord shall endure forever. He's prepared His throne for judgment. The Lord will endure forever. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Go to this psalm. This is one of the psalms that's from Moses, different writer for this psalm. But I have to think that Moses took great comfort in the Eternal One. He took great comfort in the fact that God was on His throne and always would be. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. From everlasting to everlasting. There never was a point when He wasn't God. There never will be a point when He won't be God. He's God. He's the eternal God. He's going to stand forever. Psalm 102. You'll go there. Notice another one. Psalm 102. And again, this is many of these psalms are written by those that are in harm's way. Psalm 102, verse 25, beginning, it says, of old You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will have no end. This earth seems pretty stable to me, doesn't it to you? I mean, been here a long time. It's not been here millions of years, as the evolutionist tells us, but it's been here for thousands of years. And given the Lord's return, or given something that man might do catastrophic with God's allowing him to do it, it's going to be here for a long time to come. Pretty stable, isn't it? But this passage says the day's going to come when it's going to pass away. Peter talks about it, 2 Peter chapter 3. It's going to pass away with a great noise. The very elements are going to be melted with a fervent heat. There's going to come the day when all of this is going to be gone. But there's never going to come the day when God's going to be gone. There's never going to come the day when God's going to be no more. Think about what was being said by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "But thou, O Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations, yet shall the ruler come out of thee, whose goings forth have been of old, even from everlasting." Micah says there's the one that's going to come out of you, that baby that's going to be born in Bethlehem. His goings have been of old. He's been around from everlasting. He's not new to the scene. He's just taking on the form of man. He's always been. Standing in Panama at a gated house, a guy met us at the gate and we were having a religious discussion with him. I learned pretty quickly he was a Jehovah's Witness. So I knew that he didn't believe about Jesus what I believe about Jesus and what you believe about Jesus. He believes that Jesus is a created being, that Jesus is not God, that Jesus is little g God, not big g God. So I took him to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and I said, "Let's read this verse." It's talking about Bethlehem. It's talking about the one that's being born in Bethlehem. It's talking about the one who's going to come out of there. He's going to be a ruler and his goings forth have been of old from everlasting. That discussion didn't last very long. Because that one verse destroyed everything that he held. That one verse destroyed his false teaching about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he said that Jesus had not always existed and that verse said he had. You know, we can take great comfort in the fact that our God is lawful, that our God's merciful, that our God's faithful, and that our God is eternal. We live in uncertain times, but we serve a certain God. We serve a God who cannot be moved, who cannot be shaken. We sometimes sing the song, I shall not be moved. And that's about how good I can sing, Bob. That's about my best rendition of that. I shall not be moved. Why? Because I'm so big and strong? Because my God is behind me. His hand's on my shoulder. You can push all you want to on me, but as long as He is supporting me, you're not moving me. Because you can't move Him. So I need to be anchored in Him. I need to be anchored in the one who's lawful, the one who's eternal, the one who's merciful, the one who's faithful. If I'm anchored in Him, then I'll stand the test of time. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one because we want you to have a relationship with the God that we've talked about this morning. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ as God's Son. He must be immersed in water to have your sins washed away. Then you'll be added to the family of God. Then God will be your God. Jesus Christ will be your Savior. He'll be your Lord and Master. He'll be faithful to you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, but it's demanded of you that you be faithful to Him. Be faithful even to death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you're a child of God this morning, but you've not been faithful, Bob said this morning, you know, what more important time to be right with God than right now? And we look at everything around us. We look at the things that are giving way around us. We may live here, we may not live here, but the world may stand another 1,000 years. Or it may be gone tomorrow. When it's gone, where will I go? Where will you go? Well, if we're doing the right things, and I mean by that that we're obeying God, we're serving Him faithfully, then we'll go to be with Him. Don't you want to live with Him? There are some circumstances of life that just make heaven more desirable. Most of us have had such easy lives. Heaven seems wonderful, but things are pretty wonderful here. Maybe things have to get to where they're not so wonderful here to make us want to go there. And to put forth the effort that we ought to be putting forth to serve God. Need to come this morning. Come as we stand and as we sing.